1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. The first portion of this chapter speaks of judgment, giving judgment, making judgment, receiving judgment, and having disputes between brothers in the Lord, brothers in Christ, sisters as well included, obviously. And here's the difficulty. The Apostle Paul begins straight out, and although we don't have a particular question, for instance, in the beginning of chapter 7, Paul says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." What I suspect, and this is just my suspicion, I wouldn't go to the mat for this, but what I suspect is happening here is there's a list of questions that the Corinthians have written to the Apostle Paul, and the disputing between one another and going to law is not one of those questions. It's rather something that the Apostle Paul has heard by some other means. And so he addresses that before he gets to their questions. That's my suspicion. That's what I surmise from the flow of the passage here. So, he uses some very strong language. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but the first portion here, the first word is, "Dare any of you?" And then he says later on, "Ye utterly do wrong." I mean, there's some extremity in the language here. And so this is a sin that the Apostle Paul is rightly revealing to them as highly displeasing to God. And what is the sin? that they would go brother against brother before a civil magistrate to settle civil wrongs. Now, he gives them several reasons why they shouldn't do this. The first reason is that the people before whom they are going are unrighteous. That's the first reason. The second reason is that we as believers have an office of judgment that will be fulfilled. It's not there yet, but it will be fulfilled. Our larger catechism makes this very clear when it says that the righteous, which will be caught up to Christ in glory, will join him in the judgment of wicked angels and reprobate men. The Apostle Paul makes that clear here. Our larger catechism is simply mimicking the words of the Apostle. He says, don't you know that we're going to judge angels? If we're going to judge angels, he says, do you think that we could maybe take care of these little mundane earthly issues? If we're going to do things that pertain to eternity, if we're going to do the greater, can't we do the lesser? That's his argument. And he is, from the language here, incredulous. Are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? And he says this, is there not a wise man among you? You see, these are extreme statements. The Apostle Paul is revealing that the Lord is highly displeased with the Corinthian church for doing so. Why? Why is that? Why would he be so displeased? Why is the Lord so displeased? The first thing is, and we'll see this, Lord willing, in the sermon this morning, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, that the Lord himself is in the business of getting glory to himself. That's what he does. We are not created for our pleasure, but for his. We're not created for our glory, but for his. We're not redeemed for our glory, but for his. The Lord is in the business of hallowing and glorifying his own name. And when we go before unbelievers, brother against brother, sniping at one another, it drags the name of our Lord down. It makes the name of our Lord to be odious before the unbelievers, before the unrighteous. You remember Jacob? You remember that? You remember Jacob? You remember when they met up with the Shechemites? You remember that? And remember, Simeon and Levi did something that was, let's just say, ungentlemanly. And you remember what Jacob did. He said to them, you have made my name to stink before the inhabitants of the land. Well, Jacob was rightly angered by that. The Lord is rightly angered when we make his name an object of scorn and disrespect. You remember when David sinned with Uriah, with the murder of Uriah and adultery with Bathsheba. Remember what Nathan the prophet said to him. You have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. When we pray as a congregation, hallowed be thy name, we pray against such things. That we should not be party to blaspheming the name of the Lord or bringing disrespect on the Lord's name. And going to unbelievers civilly to decide between brother and brother is indeed doing exactly that. It brings disrespect and dishonor to the name of Christ. The second thing is, it is not in keeping with our office. Our office as what? Knowing the righteous judge of all, right? The judge of all the earth. And because of our communion and union with the judge of all the earth, we ought to have a little bit of judgment ourselves. We ought to be able to disconnect ourselves and be somewhat objective. And while we will never have perfect judgment in this life, we are to emulate the judge of all the earth who always does right. Third, we put our own stuff as in our own estimation as of greater importance than the name of Christ. It's covetousness. Why does the Apostle Paul have to speak to them about judgments here? Why does brother go to law with brother on civil matters? You know, he cheated me out of $1,000 or whatever it is. Why? because we care more about our stuff than we do about the name of Christ. This also, by way of application, tells us that the things are not that important and judgments are to be received. This is the difficulty, isn't it? Why is it that we go from person to person to court in disputing our grievances because we weren't happy with the judgment? And so we look and we look and we search and we search and we leave no stone unturned until we can find some friend or some authority or some court that will agree with us. Brothers and sisters, it would be better if we'd just come out at the front and say, I'm willful. Right? At least that would be more honest. Instead of keeping up the ruse of seeking counselors. Well, I'm just gathering counsel. No, you're shopping for counsel. So let's be careful. All right, and then he says, you are defrauding your brethren. That's the other reason that he gives. You're defrauding your brethren in so doing. You're letting your covetousness get out in front of your love. Your self-love has canceled out the love that you ought to have for your brethren. So, there are many things there to ponder. He says that it is better for us to be defrauded of our stuff than the name of Christ to be disrespected. There you go. Matter of priorities. All right, so then he goes on to talk about the unrighteous people before whom they are going to judgment. You want to go to the unrighteous for judgment? Okay, but remember this. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on and he has this long list of people, of sinners, not sins, but sinners. Notice, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, let us remember this. And in our current day religious climate, I would say that we have difficulty understanding Paul's meaning here. There are some churches that believe you can do whatever it is that you want all week long. You come to church, and from the priest, you can get some kind of absolution. You can get some kind of forgiveness. He'll prescribe something for you to do, and if you just do that, you can be forgiven of all of these sins here that Paul has just listed out. You say, and we all know what church we're talking about, and we say, ooh, that's really bad. And yes, it is really bad. Let's not minimize that. That is terrible theology, and it's sending men to hell. It's a false gospel. Let's not quibble with it. Let's call it what it is. But there's something that is obtained in certain evangelical churches as well that we must also consider. And that is, I can do all these things, and then I can come to church every week and rededicate my life, or I can ask Jesus into my heart again, or I can be rebaptized, or fill in the blank. You see, the Scripture doesn't deal in those terms. The Scriptures don't deal in you can do whatever you want on the one hand, and then the Apostle is very clear here. People who practice these things do not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice he didn't say people who have committed these sins, but people who do commit these sins. And then he makes a grand distinction that we must hang on to. He says, and such were, not are, were some of you. You are not those people anymore. Ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is by the power, by the authority. And if Christ has cleansed you, you no longer walk in these things. And we're not talking about slipping up. We're not talking about that. That I don't want to say occasional because that makes it sound nonchalant. We're not talking about, I'm going to have to use the word occasional because I can't come up with another one right now, that occasional falling. If your lifestyle is fornicator, idolater, adulterer, effeminate, and so on throughout the list, if that's your lifestyle, listen, you're not a Christian. You can stand on one foot all day, you can jump up and down, and you can scream it to the housetops that you are. But if that's your life, you're at odds with the word of the apostle here. You're at odds with the word of the apostle, not the word of Pastor Todd. Such were some of you. And talking to the Corinthians, that's saying a lot. We know what kind of a church that was. Such were some of you. Remember in the last chapter, we had to put one of them out. Remember in chapter 5? You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Now, this doesn't mean that every time you commit a sin, whoop, you're outside the kingdom. It's not what we're talking. We're not talking about jumping in and out of the kingdom here. We're talking about who you are and who you are as played out in how you live. And there must be a distinction between those who are classed as fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, effeminate, abusers, and God's people. And if there is no distinction, there is no distinction. The apostle makes it clear. Such were some of you, verse 11, that you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Praise God that there is deliverance. Praise God that we can be rescued out of such bondage, out of being lost in such sins. But let's make the rescue a biblical rescue, a biblical recovery. Let's just not say, oh, I'm delivered from the guilt of my sins, but I go on sinning in the same way that I did before. That's not to reckon rightly with the apostle's words. It's not what he's saying. It cannot be true. That is to twist, to wrest his words. Oh, you know, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 3 and be a carnal Christian. No. The Apostle Paul is speaking ad absurdum. Ye are yet carnal, he says. You're acting like unbelievers. And if you go on acting like unbelievers, like the man said, if it walks like a duck, and if it quacks like a duck, it's not an eagle. All right, so then the Apostle Paul goes on to speak about fornication. And we assume from his comments here and the comments in the next chapter that fornication was a difficult problem in Corinth. I can understand that it would have been, seeing that they were raised in that as a lifestyle in Corinth. That not only was it a licentious lifestyle generally, but fornication was a part of the city religion. They had brought it right into their religious practice. And so they went to church. I use church in quotations there. They went to church to learn how to be fornicators. So the apostle says here, what is the argument that the apostle puts against fornication? Does he say, that's bad, don't do it? Well, yeah, he does say that. But that's not the only reason. What's the argument? Your body's not your own. That's the argument he uses. You belong to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. And so as he began the chapter saying, don't go to judgment with unbelievers, with believers before unbelievers, because, why? Because it brings dishonor to the name of the Lord. Well, if you belong to the Lord and are committing fornication, what does the apostle say? You belong to him. You are indeed blaspheming his name by breaking the seventh commandment. Notice, know ye not, verse 19, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Shouldn't even be named among us. We belong to the Lord. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.